Everyone, thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. You're listening to episode 5 of Postmodern Realities, and I'm Melanie Cogdell, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. On this episode, I'm joined by Dr. Michael W. Austin, who is professor of philosophy and chair of the Department of Philosophy and Religion at Eastern Kentucky University. He is a contributing writer to the Christian Research Journal, blogs at the Huffington Post and at Psychology Today Online, and is the author of several books, including Wise Stewards, Philosophical Foundations of Christian Parenting. In the current issue, volume 39, number 2 of the Christian Research Journal, Mike has written an article for our Viewpoint column. Viewpoint addresses relevant contemporary issues in discernment and apologetics from a particular perspective that's not usually shared by all evangelicals. We hope that readers' thinking on viewpoint issues will be stimulated and enhanced, whether or not the readers end up agreeing with the author. Mike's viewpoint article is called Wealth and Stewardship, Key Biblical Principles. Mike, it's good to have you on.
It's good to be on. Thank you very much.
Well, money is one of those, you know, controversial topics sometimes in our personal lives, and everyone has a lot of ideas about money and how we should spend our money. So what are some misconceptions about wealth that Christians need to be wary about?
Yeah, I think there are a lot that we can be tempted to, or maybe just some misunderstandings we're not aware of. But I think a main one, and maybe we hear it a lot, but I don't think we're really fully aware of how easy it is to trust in our wealth rather than God. And we don't need to be rich to struggle with that, right? It might be more difficult if you're really rich, but I think many of us, even if we're not aware of it, kind of in the background, we have this belief that if I just have enough money or this amount of money and possessions, I'll be happy and secure. But, yeah, it's surely false from a biblical perspective, right? True security comes just from Christ. And there's really a lot of psychological and empirical evidence, too, that I'm aware of, that wealth and happiness don't have that kind of connection. So I think in our culture, specifically in the United States, we've got to really work hard to resist the rampant consumerism, right? It's easy to think that if I just have the latest iPhone or the better television, my life will be better, but it's smoke and mirrors, right? At the end of the day, it's just a phone or a TV. So, but I think, you know, people who profit off of that want us to think that we can get happiness and meaning from things because things don't provide it, and then maybe we'll try to buy more things. So anyway, those things stick out to me as some misconceptions we have.
So what ways do our attitude about money and wealth impact our walk with Christ?
Yeah, and this really cuts to, I think, what's really central for us is that Jesus is really blunt about money, about the power it has. And I think if we're not careful, it's really easy to slip into a way of thinking and living where we're serving money rather than God. He said, you can't serve God and money. So it's one of those either-or things that he presents. And I think our actions tend to reveal what we care about. So if our connection to, say, money and wealth is more worldly, so to speak, it's going to have a negative impact on our walk with Christ. And just, I mean, all sin does this, but it's interesting to me that a lot of the New Testament, including the words of Jesus, really focus on this area because it can do great damage to our walk with Christ. And really, not just our personal walk, but our impact and being a part of, you know, advancing his kingdom in the world. We're given those resources primarily for that purpose, and it's easy to forget about that when there's, you know, a shiny new toy that we want.
So just in thinking about that, what would it say about where we are spiritually, the state of our hearts, if we have kind of drifted away and are more enticed by worldly things, or just consumerism, I guess, is a better way to put it?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think it's a good gauge of where our heart's at. It can tell us a lot about the state of our hearts. If I'm concerned or wondering how deeply do I really trust God, right, with my whole life, with everything, am I serving wealth rather than God in specific ways? And often I think right? There are certain areas of our lives where we really are deeply trusting God, and we can see that in our heart. But sometimes wealth creeps in certain ways as well. So even a look at how we spend our money can be a window into what we really value. Because, I mean, look, I'm among this, right? It's easy to think, I've got it covered. I'm giving to my church. I'm giving to some ministries, trying to make a difference, helping the poor in the world in my community. But I think we've always got room to grow in this area. And so while we're not going to be perfect, the key is to keep trying to make progress, thinking about you know, what I'm spending, what I'm giving, what I'm saving, is that the best kind of stewardship with what God has given me?
So what about believers who would be considered wealthy, at least in America? You know, is it sinful for them to be wealthy? Is it wrong for them to have amassed a lot of equity or resources?
Yeah, I don't think so necessarily. I think there are plenty of, I mean, you know, you can find people who will say that, or, you know, provocative book titles connected to those kind of things. But to me, at least from my understanding of Scripture, it's not sinful to be wealthy. It's sinful to be greedy, right? It's sinful to love money, to value it so much that I'm committed to it, that I, you know, order my life around it. That stuff is sin. But, you know, there are people, not just, you know, Old and New Testament, who had wealth. I think the question we've got to be concerned with is stewardship of what we have, not so much, you know, how much do I have. So I could be really wealthy and my way of life can be more pleasing to God than the person who has half my income but uses it, you know, in ways that they don't, or that don't honor him. And it strikes me too, I was thinking about this, and there's a verse, 1 Timothy 6, where Paul's writing. It starts in verse 17. He talks about, specifically addresses this. He says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And then at the end he says, they'll lay up treasures in heaven and take hold of the life that's truly life. So I think whoever the wealthy are, those are good things to remember, right? He doesn't say the wealthy have to give everything away and become poor, but he does say avoid arrogance, hope in God, not in wealth, that true life is found someplace else, right? Wealth is a resource. It's a means to an end. It's not an end in itself.
It seems like there's a lot of coverage in the media about the 1%, that buzzword, the 1% of the wealthiest Americans. So in terms of our country, who would we consider rich and who would be considered poor? I think when we talk about the 1%, most people think, well, I'm not a millionaire, I'm not a billionaire, and so therefore I'm not wealthy.
Yeah, and this is something that my thinking's really changed in maybe the past 7 or 8 years, something like that. Because, yeah, if you grew up in America, like I grew up in sort of a middle class, maybe slash upper middle class family, and if someone had asked me, are you rich? I'm like, well, no, the rich people are, you know, they've got pools, they've got multiple houses, cars, think of the Trumps of the world, the Bill Gates, people like that. But look, we live in the richest nation in the world, so I think we have to take a more, a broader perspective, right? I mean, most of us in America, I would argue, when you compare us to the rest of the world, we're rich, right? We've got, or at least they would see us as rich. We've got clean water. And if you've got clean water, safe housing, you know, enough clothes, food, medical care, and most of us have a lot of consumer goods as well, cell phone, TV, a car, computer. So from that point of view, the majority of people, at least in America, are rich. I mean, that's more uncomfortable. It's easy just to say, well, it's those 1%. They're the rich, and they're the ones that need to shape up. But I think Scripture says, you know, most of us are probably rich, so we've got to look into that for ourselves.
So if most of us are rich, then who would be considered poor?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, I think people, for sure, people that lack, you know, their basic needs being met, right? They don't have safe shelter, but, you know, the interests like food, shelter, medical care. And we don't want to just, I mean, we want to think about the floor of society, so to speak, is people have their basic needs met. So, yeah, I, to be honest, that's a hard question for me to think through. But it's at least that, people who are in desperate need of just the basic stuff that most of us take for granted.
You're listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Dr. Michael W. Austin, who has written an article for the Volume 39, Number 2 issue of the Christian Research Journal in our Viewpoint column called Wealth and Stewardship, Key Biblical Principles. This is a must-read article, so read his article by subscribing to the journal. A 6-issue subscription is $39.50, and to subscribe online, visit equip.org. We were just talking, Mike, about who is poor. So is there something more spiritual, more holy about poverty than somebody who has a lot of wealth? And thinking in the Christian community, there's kind of been a tendency recently to this kind of new monasticism, people living more of a commune lifestyle, downsizing significantly to live in tiny homes and that kind of thing.
Yeah, and I think it is tempting to think so. And I think people that do that they're led by the Spirit to do that and make those choices, right? That's a good and honorable thing. Thing that, you know, that's what it means for them to be good stewards. But I think we have to be careful about, and it's so tempting to do this, just setting a, like making a rule or a concrete standard that all have to meet or that everybody has to do that. So some may be called to that, right? I mean, like you said, the new monastics or even the more classic monastic who takes a vow of poverty, there is something spiritual about that, right? Giving up worldly goods to follow God's call in your life. But I think spirituality in Christ has more to do with our hearts and the actions that they produce. You know, so a rich person can be very mature in Christ and a poor one not at all. It's a matter of the heart. But I will say this, in my experience in the past, like doing a little bit of ministry work in inner cities and things like that, or areas where there's less money, many, not all, but many who are poor have a better grasp on their need for Christ because they've got to actively trust God in a sense that maybe I don't because my life's easier. You know, when they pray the Lord's Prayer, when they're asking for their daily bread, those words have meaning to them that they don't for me since my refrigerator's full. And I mean, I still pray it because I know that God's the ultimate provider and I could lose everything tomorrow, but I think the advantage maybe that some people who are in poverty have is they can pray those kind of prayers from a deeper and more immediate place. But of course it does say our daily bread, so I guess I should be praying, you know, thinking of them as I pray as well. So it's not necessarily more spiritual. That seems to be, we want to make it that, but for, at least from a biblical perspective, right? I don't see that line being drawn.
So are there things in the evangelical church that we're doing right in regards to finances and wealth?
Yeah, I think there are a lot of things. I think there are some good and some not so good stuff about this. A lot of the push in recent maybe 10 or 20 years to avoid debt, right? That's was a very countercultural thing, and in some ways it still is, right? So I think we're doing a better job at teaching and trying to avoid, you know, the trap that debt is. And I think if you just think about what the church is doing right in the culture at large, in the world, right, there's a lot. I mean, churches help those in need both inside and outside of their walls, you know, a lot of that nobody knows about, provide basic needs. And if you think about the money that goes to missions in our world and the difference that those men and women make around the globe, it's pretty amazing. I mean, I think if you remove the church from the world right now, there would be catastrophic consequences because of all the stuff that we are doing right.
There is a lot of things that the church is doing in terms of reaching out in this area, but is there anything else that we can make more progress in relationship to helping just God's people understand their relationship to wealth?
Yeah, I think we need to work at maybe just taking a little bit more time, a little bit more care, both in thought and prayer, just to be honest about our stewardship of the wealth that God has granted us. So in our whatever context we're in, I think oftentimes decisions that we make in a church or as individuals about buildings and facilities need to be made with care and sensitivity to the community we're in. I mean, this is just my opinion, right, this part of it, so I'm not trying to say this is what the Bible says, but at least in my experience, it'd be hard for me to look at my brothers and sisters in the eye who are in like a dilapidated church building and serve the poor among the poor, where if my church, you know, had a health club and an espresso bar in it. We see that kind of disparity. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have those kind of things always, but just to be really sensitive to others and the leading of the Spirit in those kind of issues. And I think it's easy for us to justify bad decisions if we're accustomed to having more wealth than others. And one way to prevent that, I think, is have a group of leaders in the church make these decisions. It's another case where, you know, the pastor's not the CEO, or there's not shouldn't be one elder who kind of runs the show, but a community of believers, we can act as a check and balance on each other in that way.
You talked about earlier that our attitudes about money and wealth, you know, reflect the state of our hearts. So what are some of the key vices related to wealth, and how can we avoid them so that we're not, you know, going down that path where we're starting to replace our affections for God with money?
Yeah, I think that reminds me of, you know, one of the most misquoted Bible verses. People talk about money being the root of all evil. Of course, that's also in 1 Timothy 6. It's actually the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Right? And Paul warns them that those who want to get rich, it's a temptation and a trap, leads us to these foolish and harmful desires. And so I think actually pride is one of the main ones, right? The idea that if I think my needs matter more than other people's, right? That is one. And this is something I think about. Like, I mean, this is sort of a trite example, I suppose, but I'm a big soccer fan, and so we pay a little extra money to the Dish Network, or maybe a lot, to have access to those channels. And then I think, but, you know, is that pride or kind of a callousness towards the needs? You know, I think we have to look at things in context, but at least it's worth thinking about, right? It's just taking for granted that it's okay rather than bringing those choices before God. I think greed obviously is another main vice that can lead us, whether we're adopting consumerism as a way of life or if we have this need to have more just because we want more. So pride and greed are a couple that stand out to me.
Just in your personal example, should we feel guilty about spending money as Christians? In other words, you know, taking a vacation with our family, or you mentioned sports. I know some Christians who have season tickets to their alma mater football games, which can, you know, be an investment and so forth. You know, should we only be investing our money in eternal things in terms of missions and ministries and that kind of thing?
Yeah, I think we can go too far in that direction as well, right? Because there is that instruction to the rich in 1 Timothy 6, I believe, talks about enjoying the gifts we have from God as well. And it might be 2 Timothy now. I'm going to have to go look at it. But, yeah, there's this, it's okay to enjoy things, right? God gives us good things. I think of the extravagance of when the woman, you know, poured the really expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and others criticized him. Well, this could be sold and the money given to the poor. You can't always ask that question in that way. I mean, it's a good question to ask, but sometimes, right, there's certain kinds of enjoying the good things that God has blessed us with. I think that's okay as well. So it's in the context of a life, right? If I'm seeking to be a good steward, giving in certain ways, my time, my talents, my treasure, those kind of things, then in the context of the rest of my life, those other decisions are much more, we don't have to be sort of morbidly introspective about them if we're living a generous lifestyle.
So how do we avoid from judging others and how they spend their money? I think each of us in the church, we just all have different interests, or we have our budgets, you know, are not exactly all alike, and you can see someone going on vacation and your family doesn't go on vacation, but maybe, you know, you spend money different ways. I think we can get into that trap of judging how people spend their money. How do we avoid that?
Yeah, Herm, I think that's right. And, you know, I find myself over the years doing that sometimes. You think, well, why would you spend money on that? What seems trivial and irresponsible to me, or it's something that somebody else is really into, where they might think, you know, the money I spend on watching soccer, or, you know, some of the other stuff that my family does, they'd think, you know, the same thing. So look, I think, yeah, I mean, it goes back to, I think, some of Paul's instructions about, you know, meeting those who would eat meat or not, or food sacrificed to idols, that this seems like a similar thing to me. Some of these decisions, like vacation or not, or some ways I spend money or not, there is room for difference, right? People have different convictions, and we've got to trust people and trust God to lead them to be good stewards of what they have. So it's just like judgment in any other area, right? Maybe we should just try to focus a little more on ourselves, and that'll give us plenty to do.
You mentioned some pitfalls, but are there any key Christian virtues related to money and wealth? And if there are, how can we cultivate those?
Yeah, I mean, contentment is definitely one, right? And it's interesting that that verse in Philippians 4:13 we talk about, you know, it's on T-shirts, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances, right? Contentment in richness or in poverty is actually what Paul's talking about when he talks about doing everything through Christ who gives him strength. So I think just, you know, it's at the fundamental level, it's deepening that connection with Christ, right? Being more deeply grounded in him. Generosity is another one, right? Being cheerful and open-handed with our possessions, willing to give in the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Give to the one who asks you, don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow, being willing to do that. One I think of that is frugality. It's a more prominent discussion of the virtue of frugality in the past, but, right, being just moderation, content with what we've got, being thrifty, those sort of old-fashioned virtues that, that my grandmother had because she lived through the Great Depression that we kind of lost in the maybe the 70s and 80s when we were throwing money around more. That's another one. And a way to cultivate those, apart from prayer and just walking in the Spirit, I think, is to maybe study and meditate upon the Scripture, right? Views about wealth that can help, you know, transform our minds, and then just doing it, right? There's both theologically and sort of psychologically, we start giving, that reinforces our desires and our beliefs that giving is a good thing, which then motivates us to be more generous, and it's this virtuous cycle that I think. I guess one quick one I'd add is compassion. Compassion literally means to suffer with another person, and so being generous can be a way to do that, to give up something. Right, you might maybe a couple years ago in our church, we had a month where we would give up something and use that money for the poor. So if you fast for a day or two, take the money you would have spent on food and donate it to a food pantry or something like that. So being really practical and intentional, I think, is what we need to do.
Well, I know that as Christians, we all want to be good stewards. So what is the most important thing we can do to be good stewards of the money that God has entrusted to us?
Yeah, I think, again, sort of beating this drum, but I think if we're attending to our walk with Christ, open to him showing us areas we need to change, opening this area of our lives to other people, right? Being willing to share with someone who's discipling us or a good Christian friend, here's how we spend our money, what do you think? But there is a quote from C.S. Lewis that is always challenging to me. He says that, it's from Mere Christianity. He says, "I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as ours, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities don't at all pinch or hamper us, they're too small. There should be things we should like to do and can't do because our charitable expenditure excludes them." So kind of wordy, but I think the idea is we should try to give at least until it hurts a little bit, and that's a good sign that maybe we're stepping out in faith. That's one way to be a good steward.
I like that idea. We've been challenged at our church to do that too, each year to consider how can we give a little bit more. So is there such a thing as an appropriate Christian lifestyle that we should be pursuing in America?
Yeah, I think apart from what I said about things like giving or not getting caught up in the consumerism chase, I think there's a good bit of latitude here. God may be calling one person to give away 90% of his wealth, right, to missions and the poor and adopt a lower standard of living. He might be calling somebody else to use that money to invest in their home that they can then use as a resource for the kingdom, right, with you know, having people there. Like, I mean, one example that comes to my mind is some friends of ours have, they got a really good deal on it, but they have a very large, nice house, and it's got, we do church stuff there all the time. Our church meets in a middle school, so we don't have a building. So that resource, I mean, it'd be easy to say, well, they should use that money somewhere, some other way, right, helping the poor, but it's actually got an important role in the kingdom in our little town of Richmond, Kentucky, because we do a lot of stuff there. So I would say, though, there's a line of extravagance where it seems to me that no Christian should cross. I mean, the easy target of the, you know, the televangelist who needs a private jet so they can pray to God. I mean, that kind of stuff's silly. But I think the most important thing we can do is just consider the needs that are around us, consider what God has given us, right? I mean, what matters is not so much, you know, how much we've got, but what we do with what we've got. And for me, I think God's going to ask me, right, about my stewardship. And I know that I'm far from perfect, but I want to be able to say, you know, I sought to be a good steward of all that he's given me. And I think if we can think about the end of our lives and think, yeah, I'm not perfect, but what I had, I tried to use in the way I thought would honor God, that's what I think we should pursue.
Well, finally, I want to end with some fun rapid-fire questions for Mike. Mike, are you a neat and tidy person or a messy person?
I would say neat and tidy, and my wife would say messy.
What did you eat for dinner last night?
That is a good question, and I'm getting old enough that I can't remember. I really can't remember.
Okay. What famous person would you like to sit next to at a dinner party, and why?
Bono, because I love the music, and I love what he's done with what he calls the currency of celebrity to try to help people.
Well, I was going to ask you what your favorite sport was to watch, but you already told us that you like to watch soccer, so what is your favorite sports team?
Arsenal. So it's a soccer team in London. But I will add this. I grew up in Kansas City, so I love the Royals, and I can't believe they actually won the World Series last year.
Well, thanks, Mike, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thank you.
Mike has an article in Volume 39, Number 2 of the Christian Research Journal for our Viewpoint column called Wealth and Stewardship, Key Biblical Principles. You will want to read this. A 6-issue subscription to the journal is $39.50, and to subscribe online, visit equip.org. Be sure you also tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 1-888-ASK-HANK at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. To listen to the live stream of the show as well as previous broadcasts, go to equip.org, where you can also download our app and listen to the show live and previous broadcasts.